Have you ever loved somebody the way God loves somebody? And he loves you.
Thank you for tuning in to There's Nothing New Under the Sun. This is yours truly, Pastor C. We are in the Sanctuary Studio in Forestville, Maryland. I'd like to wish everyone a happy Thursday. Truly, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I believe I have on the line with me tonight my big sister, Sheila G. Sheila G, on the line with us tonight?
Yes, sir, I am.
Praise God. And good friend and mentor, Dr. G, are you on the line with us tonight?
Yes, sir, we're here.
Praise God. It's good to be back studying the Word of God one more time. So we're going to open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's in Jesus' name that we humbly bow, God, and thank you for another privilege, another opportunity to get together and study your Word. And Father, we pray that you will bless us, that we will be able to study to show ourselves approved unto you, that we can be workmen that need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing your word of truth. Bless us, God, that we will be able to apply this word to our lives, share it with others. And as always, God, we pray that this will be done to your glory, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Sheila G., it's good to be able to be back studying the word of God. And on the last time we were together, we were looking at Brother Paul's encounter with Jesus. We're looking at his time where he got knocked off his high horse, and God showed him the errors of his ways. And a lot of times when we are going about doing our thing and thinking we're doing the right thing, and God will intervene and knock us off our high horse and show us the right way. And there's old saying, I saw the light. And when you see the light and you hear what God has to say, you can change and return from your foolishness, turn from your wicked ways, and start doing what thus said the Lord. And so this was the Paul's come to Jesus moment. And we talked the last time we were together that everybody has to have a come to Jesus moment. And one of the testimonies that everyone had at the end of the conversation that we were talking about of what has happened since Jesus, how your life has changed since Jesus has come into your life. And I always reference just the old, I think it was a BB and CC Winans song said, "Who would have thought I'd get to know you this way?" And the first verse of that song says, "I heard folk talk about the things you've done, but I would just laugh and walk away." And then it goes on to say, "Who would have thought in time that I'd be the one? Who would have thought I'd get to know you this way?" And so that is the type of thing that happens to people who have seen the light, get knocked down off their high horse, allow Jesus to become Lord and Savior of their life, and begin to start experiencing God in a way that has been beneficial to them, not only to them, but those that are around them. Sheila G.
And that's the true definition of having a personal relationship with the Lord. I think you and I were talking earlier about some of the challenges that the churches are having, and the challenges that churches are having is that they're trying to go based off doctrine, based off title, based off of people-pleasing, not based off what you said as far as getting to know Jesus this way. And getting to know Jesus this way is not so much about other people or trying to impress other people, but it's about your relationship, trying to be obedient to the Lord, because obedience is better than sacrifice, do what God wants us to do. That way we can, in turn, draw others to Christ. But everybody's selfish with saying, and you'll have people that have been going to church for 20, 40 years, but don't have a personal relationship with him.
Amen. Dr. G, you want to talk about that personal relationship?
Yeah, you know, to add on to what Sheila G was saying, you know, it's the thing where too often a lot of people who may come, they say they've accepted Christ, they joined the church, but they're just not serious about this journey with the Lord. I mean, it's a thing where you may start off with doubts and all of that, but if you're serious, if you're real, and you really do have a come-to-Jesus moment, you can't go back and be the same. There's no way in the world that you can continue to do the same old junk that you used to do. I mean, the Bible says old things are passed away, all things become new. And that's just the way it is. If you are serious, if it's legit, and too often, you know, I've seen folk go through the emotional part of it, folk come dedicate themselves back to the Lord time and time again, but yet they just are not serious.
Amen, amen. And that's the thing about Sheila G, about the saints are old. They were serious about their personal relationship with God. And in life and storms, and we talked about that earlier in our previous sessions. But they were rooted and grounded because of the relationship that they had with the Lord. And you know, you look at grandma, you look at mom, you look at great grandmas, you look at granddads and great granddads, you look at, you know, the saints that you grew up in the church with at small. When you're small, you grow up and matured and got older and got to know the Lord. But these were people that were around you, that they were rooted and grounded. They were like those old trees, those old oak trees, those old, you know, trees that were rooted and grounded. They, storms would come, they sway, they might lose a few branches here, leaves here, and, you know, they might go through some drought seasons where it might not flourish as much. But they were rooting and grounding you, and I still have visions of grandmas and ma, and you know, they were just you know, their life wasn't just on Sunday. Their
right.
personal relationship grew them, matured them to a point where this was their life. It wasn't something that I just had to pick up on Sunday and pretend who I was, but it was who they were. And their personality took on the personality of Christ. And so this was their ministry. This was their ministry. It wasn't had to be in a pulpit, but it was a ministry in their homes, a ministry where they went to work with their neighbors in the neighborhood. And that made a difference in our lives and the lives of those that were around us. It's a personal thing, and when it's a personal thing, that becomes your personality, if you understand what I'm saying, Sheila G.
I know exactly what you're saying, and by watching them leading, they led us to know how to have that personal relationship with God. So it wasn't a type of thing where you had to, you know how a lot of people say they're going to come to church once they get themselves together?
Yeah.
Said, no, No, you can't get yourself together. You have to live your life to want and have to have that hunger to be like Christ, and God will get you together. I remember when we were in college, and when I was in college, you were working at the trade school and going at the trade school, and Dad was in Korea. It was my senior year, and it was just a whole bunch of stuff between Ma having to drive me back to school. I think she ended up having surgery, and I remember her one time telling me that she'd worn her knees out praying, but she said, but you know what? I just sit on my butt. Your knees out praying, then you sit on your butt and you pray. And I appreciate that practical talk, because it wasn't like this, you know, the these, the thous, the I have to be this and have to quote scripture day by, you know, every specific word and act like I never have any problems. It was just bringing it down to the level of you just keep praying, you keep pushing. When your knees are worn out, then you just sit on your butt, but you keep praying and you keep pushing. And that makes God real. That makes him real to you. That makes it so that you can walk down the street and you can say, Lord, you know what? I don't remember where my car is, but can you help me remind me where my car is and point me in the right direction? That is a personal relationship. It's not like this big formal, I have to come to you a certain way. He becomes a part of your life. And that's what we saw, where it was a part of our life, even in their activism and everything with the racial justice and everything. It was still about God. It was still about, you know what, man is saying we can't do this, but God says we can. And pulling people together, and that was a part of everyday life. It wasn't this crab syndrome of look at me, and people please, or lip service. Yep, I trust the Lord, but as soon as something happens, oh, woe is me, I can't handle it. Instead of going to God and saying, I don't know how you're going to figure this out, somehow you're going to figure it out. I'm going to cry, blow my nose, but then I'm going to trust you to get it done.
Amen. And that's real. And people are looking for people to be real. Right. And I think sometimes people are phony. And you know, just keep it real. Dr. G, sometimes people are phony. And you know, they want to pimp the church. They want to pimp ministry. They want to use anything, anybody, including the church, for their own gain. And their relationship is transitional. It's conditional, rather. It's just based upon what's good for me, and that's not real. That's a conditional relationship with God. And so a lot of times you have people in the church, but the church is not in them. And basically, you know, it's whatever I can get, whatever you've done for me lately with the church. They go from church to church. They go from season to season in types of relationships that if it's not benefiting me, I'm go here, I'm going to leave here, I'm going to do this until it's beneficial for me. And so they don't understand your commitment. They don't understand your personality. They don't understand why you're rooted and grounded and that in times of storm, in times of difficulty and challenge, that you're not falling apart. Dr. G.
Well, you know, you said a mouthful, because I was just sitting here thinking about it. You're right. You know, the folks in the church are phony. A lot of these preachers, pastors, they're just as phony as they can be. You know, they get these big-time titles. They walk around holier than thou. But yet, it's not real. And I guess for me, because I've been doing this thing for so long, you know, first came to New Birth. New Birth had a whole bunch of problems. There were demons and devils running through there, and the Lord told me, this is what I want you to do, X, Y, and Z. Now, we've had about three or four different, you know, the Lord had to come in and clean folk out.
Mm-hmm.
The thing that remains is the love that's for real.
Amen.
You know, we take people as they are. You know, we're not judgmental. Look, and you hit it. You know, all of us have done things that we're not proud of, that we had to grow out of, and that we had to learn about. But that's what makes life real. And when you and Sheila were talking about your parents and your grandparents, that's what it's all about, you know, keeping it real. And that's why, you know, you talk about a lot of the kids don't want to come to church now because they see a lot of phoniness within the church.
Yeah.
And so
yeah.
We can get all of that kind of junk out and become real. Come to church. Look, I tell folks, look, I know you got problems. I've got issues. I got things I'm dealing with. But the best place for you to be is right there in the church with the Lord. And we've done different things to help people to connect with the Lord. But, again, it's about how I feel. It's about where we are.
Mm.
And it's an emotional thing. And until folk get to the point where we're going to trust him no matter what, I don't care how bad it gets. I've gone back Marvin Gaye's song, I mean Marvin Winans' song where thank you for it all. You know, every day, Lord, I feel the best, but I thank you for it all. I thank you for the good. I thank you for the bad. Lord, I thank you, period.
Amen, amen. And when you have an encounter with Jesus, we go to Acts 22, and what happens is then you realize and your relationship with God develops and you get around people that can teach you and instruct you that every one of us has an assignment or an appointment that God has appointed us to do. And I think sometimes, Sheila G, we don't stay in that position long enough to be instructed in the word for us to be able to get an understanding, okay, this is my gift. This is what God has instructed me to do and stick with it long enough. It's sort of like when you matriculate through school or through a course or through college or through a high school or through a degree. In order for you to be qualified, certified, and have the obtain the knowledge to be able to operate, you gotta go through some time. It takes some time to sit down and go to Bible study, go to church school, to study with grandma or granddad, to get to a place where you're spent time with God. So when the situation comes up for you to operate in your gift or your appointment or your assignment, you're ready. But what I find too many times is that people don't have time to matriculate. They don't have time to go to school. They don't have time to study the word. They don't have time to come to church. They don't have time for Sunday school. They don't have time for prayer service. And so what happens is they get frustrated because they don't have the ability to be able to operate the way God wants them to operate. So they stop and they sputter. They stop and they sputter. But if you've gone through and you study the word, you've gone through the courses. I know there's a lot of courses in college where it was this 101, and these were the prerequisites before you could get to this course 101. And it's like, well, how did I go through these prerequisites to get to the first 101? But you had to have the prerequisites so that you were prepared to go to the 101. And,
right.
and nobody wants to go through the prerequisites to get to the 101. Everybody wants the doctorate of humane letters. Everybody wants the PhD, but nobody wants to go through the prerequisite of learning the word, of learning their relationship with God, learning where they are in the body. And asking people who have been there and who have gone through that. And that's the whole thing of when you go to that higher education, when you go to that degree, you have people, you have professors, you have teachers, you have classes, you have courses, you have people who have had field, have gone out into the field and have done these things. And they're breaking it down to you to say, when this happens, when this occurs, when this presents itself, this is how you operate. When this presents itself, this is how you operate. But people don't want to go. People don't even want to come to new members class when they join the church. They don't want to come to members class. They don't want to do Sunday school. They don't want to do prayer service. But they're frustrated. They're frustrated in ministry because God is saying everyone has an appointment. Everyone has an assignment. But as you get your appointment, your assignment, you're going to need people around you, godly people around you to instruct you, to tell you, okay, let's go through this course. Let's go through these prerequisites to get here. So what happens is when life happens in your ministry, you don't get smacked upside the head and fall apart and you get frustrated in ministry. Help me out, Julie.
Amen. And when you go through it, like you said, when you go through it, you need to grow through it. But in order to grow through it, that requires faith. And to have that faith, you have to be okay with not knowing the end result. You have to be okay with not trying to help God out. You have to be okay with saying, okay, Lord, help me this. But the only way for you to go through it, grow through it, have faith, have to be okay with being uncomfortable, being okay with not knowing how God is going to get you through it, but somehow he's going to get you through it, you have to know his word. You go way back to Jesus when he was in the desert, and the devil kept coming at him for 40 days and 40 nights. His response to Satan every time he made life look pretty, turned the rocks to bread, he said, "It is written." So he pulled back on that scripture. And we have to do that in life today, whether it's a song that you sing, whether it's something that, like you said, that you pull from Sunday school. But if you don't know even a little bit of that word, you will get distracted. You will go through it. But then you'll try to jump ahead and fix things yourself. You know, I think I was telling my son, it's like sometimes people, we want to outrun God because we don't have the patience to wait and see what he wants to do for his direction, because you don't have that personal relationship. In that personal relationship, you're still on the milk and not on that meat because you haven't gone to Sunday school. You haven't read your Bible on a daily basis. You haven't had that special prayer time. You're not learning through Bible study, through the characters in the Bible, because, you know, as we've been going through these last lessons, there is nothing new under the sun. And when you look at it, you're like, then you can apply that to your own life. So that when you do go through it, you have something to pull back on. But too often, people want to put that couple of hours in on Sunday and think that's going to carry you through the week. Well, all the rest of that time, Satan is kicking your butt, and you're not developing that relationship. So you can go through what you need to go through, but grow through it. Get to that next level. Like you said, you can't get your PhD if you haven't gotten your master's.
Come on.
You got to do that. But you got to study, and you got to have the passion to do it. But every time you want to do a shortcut, now we've seen this in corporate, where somebody's father knew somebody's mother who went to the same college, them in the top position, without them starting at entry level, and then as you work and do and learn and build on it, you pass them, and they can't get any further because they don't have the foundation.
Amen. Dr. G, you want to chime in on it?
I sure do, because I was sitting here when you all were talking, and, you know, we don't know enough of the Word. We don't know enough about God. I don't care how much we pretend. I was sitting here thinking about when I first started going back to school, Washington Saturday College, and I'll never forget, I forgot the name of the class, but it was there that I finally understood about the Godhead. And the professor had to break it down to a point where we could literally understand. You know, I mean, I knew God was a spirit and, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but the way that he broke it down, and that thing has stayed with me to the point where I've been able to break it down to the members. So that they understand, you know, the Father draws, the Son sets us free, and the Holy Spirit seals us until the day of redemption. But all three, when you go back and you study the Word, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all still working together all through that body. And that, those classes, I mean, I've still got all of the paperwork and a lot of the lessons, to the point that it helped me to even become a teacher at the college. So, you know, going to school and learning, you know, until we get to the point where we know, we really get to know God and know about him. A lot of people know of him, but, you know, it's the thing where the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God.
Amen. Amen.
You still there?
Yeah, we're still here. It's really, really important. And so we're going to Acts 22, and we're going to see Paul go through this encounter where God is letting him know he has an assignment. I believe the King James says appointment, and I believe the NIV says an assignment. If you go to Acts, the 22nd chapter, and we're going to look at verse 7. It says, "And I fell into the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" In other words, this is Paul's come to Jesus moment. Mm-hmm. And verse 8, he says, "And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." So in other words, he saw the light, and then he understood the light. He understood who Jesus was, and he surrendered himself to say that he had an encounter with the Lord. In other words, he got off his high horse, and now Jesus has become not only his Savior, but Lord. And in verse 9, he says, "And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me." And if you look at that in verse 9 in the NIV, it says, "My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me." And last time we were together, we were like, a lot of times people see the light, but they don't understand who the light is. In other words, they don't understand that Jesus is the light. And he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the light." And he also says, "I am the light of the world." And so when you look at this, he's had an encounter. This is an encounter with Jesus. And then in verse 10, which is so enlightening, he says, and I'm going to read from the King James, he says, "And I said, What shall I do, Lord?" And in the second part of that verse, he says, "And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go to Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed for thee to do." And I'm going to read that in NIV. It says, "What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. And he said, "Get up, the Lord said, and go to the masses. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do." And so what we're looking here is that you're not saved just to be saved,
right?
But you're saved to be appointed to work in the body of Christ. And I think sometimes people are saved and think, that's it. I don't need to do nothing else. I'm saved. I don't need to go to church no more. I don't need to minister to nobody. I don't need to grow anymore. I'm just saved. It's sort of like being one of those Jews back in the day. Since I was born a Jew, I'm good. I don't have to do anything. I'm a Jew. I'm part of the lineage of Abraham. I'm good just because I was born. But the thing is, when you're in Christ, you have been born again, but you're not born again just to say I'm saved, but you're born again to participate in the body of Christ. You've been baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ to perform a work. And so immediately when Paul acknowledged Jesus as Lord and Savior, or Savior and Lord, God told him that there's an appointment for you in the King James. There's an assignment for you in the NIV. And so I think a lot of times, whether it's through ministry, or ministry's not teaching, or ministry's not working with people, or people just not understanding, is there's an assignment for you. There's something for you to do in the body of Christ. You're not just be saved to be saved, but you're saved to perform in the body of Christ. And so we have to be teachers, we have to be example setters to let people know that, hey, there's an assignment for you. There's an appointment for you. There's something for you to do in the body. And in order for you to learn and learn how to do it well, you have to develop your personal relationship with God, and you have to develop a personal relationship with the body of Christ and the community that you are living in or serving in. And keep it that simple, but you have to put the time in order to do it effectively. Sheila G.
And that takes faith. You know how you can read a scripture and over again, and sometimes when you read it, it gives you something, a totally different perspective based off where you are in your life at that time. And that's why it is important that you have a personal relationship with the Lord, because in reading this, when he says, "What shall I do, Lord?" and the Lord says, "Get up," Lord said, "and go into Damascus, there you will be told all that you have been as a sign to do." For the longest time, God, and sometimes the Satan, you know God is telling you to do something, and God is leading you somewhere, but Satan will distract us with people with doubt. So you start hearing people, and God is saying, "I'm telling you to do this. I know it doesn't make sense right now, but I'm telling you to do this. This is what I want you to do. This is how I want to handle it." But then Satan will use people, which will cause you to doubt. But, and I'm looking at Paul, and I'm like, here he was, a persecutor of Christ. God stops him. He has a come to Jesus moment, and God says, "Go do this," which is completely out of what about face of what he was doing and what he believed. But he had to, in the midst of all the doubters, either trust himself, trust his emotions, or trust God. And a lot of times that's what happens. When God tells us to do something, we tend to draw back or have resistance because we're looking at it with our human eyes and we're intimidated by people. And what reading this, it's just confirmation for me that I have to be bold. If God tells me I want you to do A, B, and Z, it does not matter what other people may think or may throw at you, but if God wants you to do it, you go for it and do it. And it's truly nothing new under the sun, because, yes, we can read this, but if you look at it in a bigger picture, the person he's persecuting, he says, "Stop. Now I want you to take that same energy to go after me and fight for me and switch sides." Amidst of all the people that he's around, he truly had to pull on faith, step on, and that's why God will give you that flinch, that water thrown in your face. But you have to be bold. You have to be bold, and you have to be willing to see, like, he's hearing these voices, and the people around him, like, okay, we see the light, but we don't hear nothing. You know? So it's the same thing. When God gives you a prophecy, or when God says something, you speak up, and you say, "Well, the Lord said do this, that, and the other," people will come at you with, the doubt. Yeah. And if you don't have that relationship and that strong faith and to be able to stand still and look like Boo Boo the Fool for Jesus, you know, and even talk about being a fool for the Lord, because you will look like a fool. But too often we let what people think and what people are going to say, and sometimes you just got to walk away, go with the Lord and say, "God, if this is what you're telling me to do, let them come at me, because I'd rather be a fool for you than a fool for
come
man.
On now.
And do what you told me to do, which will make it a bigger mess."
Amen. Dr. G, help me out.
Well, you know, I was sitting here and Shilt was talking, and, you know, several things came to mind. Now, once the Lord got his attention, he acknowledged the Lord, but the brother had become blind, and that were with him, and Shilt said, they saw the light, but they didn't hear anything.
Yeah.
And so, you know, somewhere in the midst there, they had to take him, so he had to depend on what the Lord wanted, and they took him to where the Lord said, "Go." And Sheila's right. You know, I'm at the point now, I really don't care what people say about me. When it comes to Christ, I'm going to live my life for the Lord. They talked about Jesus, and
come on,
he kept, I really don't care. I mean, I guess it comes with age and wisdom. You know, I'm respectful, but I just don't let what folks say to me anymore bother me. And I guess that's a growing thing, where you really have to grow in the body of Christ to the point where you just don't care what folks say. And I tell folk all the time, look, you've got to be obedient to what the Lord says. It's not about what this one says over here about making sense or what their plan is for you. You do it God's way. And when we are obedient, you know, we'll know it, because the Lord will bless every step of what he wants us to do. And you're right. You know, he did not call us just to sit back and look cute.
Amen.
And so that thing of not sitting back and looking cute, God wants you to get, it's time to come off the sideline. And that's during this pandemic, I'm meddling now.
Mm-hmm.
Too many folk had got on the sideline.
Oh yeah.
And it's like you got folk on the sideline and you got the faithful few on the field.
Right.
Wore out.
And you like
waving at the coach, hey, send in the second string. send in, you don't have to be the second in, send in the edge rusher, or send in the specialist on this and that. And they over there at the water cooler chilling, talking about, you know, they losing the game for us. They were like, well, won't you come in and help?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
But nobody, I'm not going to say nobody, but people are not participating. They will sit on the sideline and criticize and make a whole lot of promises. But at some point, you got to get like what God, Jesus told Paul, get your assignment and go to work. And we have to get back to that basics where people have to understand you're not saved just to sit on your butt. You're saved to participate in ministry and to work in the body of Christ. But you got too many times the body of Christ is getting pulled by the faithful few and the rest of the body getting drugged, complaining all the whole way instead of getting involved. And so this is important to understand that once you get saved that God is expecting you, like you said, Shiloh, by faith. And not worry about what other folks say, but come in and learn what you're supposed to do and do what you're supposed to do. But sitting on the sideline is not doing what you're supposed to do. Sitting on the sideline criticizing is not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to participate in the work of the body of Christ. You're supposed to help edify and build up the body. You're supposed to stay in tune, stay in prayer, stay as in when we play football analogy is after you've done two series and you need a breather to be able to step in so the body can keep going. You know, the enemy's not going to stop. So what makes you think that when the preacher gets tired or the deacon or members get tired, that the enemy's not going to stop? The enemy's not going to stop. But you've stopped. You haven't completed your assignment. You haven't trained to the point where you can come in and you can hold the line. You know, you have to be able to train, and with our dad in the military, we saw how they trained. We saw how they had battalions and brigades, and they were able to prepare for battle. And when one went down or one was delayed or something, somebody else would step in and continue to hold the ground or hold the line and not only hold it, but to advance for the cause of the mission or whatever the assignment was. But you can't carry out the assignment where you're the only one with this equipped to do it.
Right.
And people will sit back and complain, you know, I'm not being equipped, I'm not being fed. Well, daggone it, I'm feeding you. You just won't eat it. Yeah, it tastes nasty, but it's good for you. It's like it never said it was always going to be good, but this is what's going to sustain you on the battlefield. But you go, I'm not being fair. Open your daggone mouth and chew it up. Get off the milk. Get off the ninny jug. You got teeth in your mouth. Chew it. I'm meddling, Sheila G. Go ahead.
Well, you know what? Where I'm going to come from the standpoint of what we find in church, again, because people are not really studying God's word and recognizing we're supposed to be a unified body, is you have a lot of people that come in there with their own agenda. And it shouldn't be your own agenda. It should be God's agenda. It should be used anywhere you want me, Lord, anywhere you want. Here I am, use me. We literally, it was like about four or five years ago, there was a member that had joined the church, was really active in the church. So, but when pastor put it to work, she, like you said, she complained. And it was just like church stuff. It wasn't like you need to sweep up, lift some chairs, clean the pews. It was like spiritual work and training and helping with the prayer, helping, you know, come forward, do presiding officer, helping with communion, and, you know, training to be in that deacon, deaconess. And she literally said, I didn't come to church for that. I came to church to sit in the back. So now that I'm here, and, you know, we're not this big, huge church anyway. That's why I think a lot of people go to a big church to hide. She just wanted to come and sit on the back pew, and she did not want to do anything. And so, to me, yes, she left, but in my mind, the way God has revealed it to me is God has to recycle the church so that, you, like you said, you have that faithful few, but those are the ones that are going to do the work. So you can't have the ones that will sit back and want to pull from you, complain, as a distraction. So God's like, okay, you got to go too until you're going to be, because at the end of the day, it is God's agenda. But a lot of times, people will come to church, join the church with their own agenda, and if it doesn't go with their own agenda, Lord, you know, we used to call them buffet Christians, where it's like, Lord, you can give me a little bit of this kind of trial, but give me that kind of trial, don't give me that, and give me some of this, and basically tell God how to run their life and what they do and don't, versus coming in as a unified body, any way you can use me, Lord, use me. But too often, it's like we got the own agenda. But I was shocked. She pretty much said she was leaving because the pastor put her to work, spiritual work. And she wanted to just sit on the people's back.
Help me out with that, Dr. G.
Well, she was right. I remember who she was talking about, and it shocked me. And she had good knowledge of the word.
Mm-hmm.
But people are like that. And, you know, you were hitting on something, talking about the pandemic and how when we were able to get back into the church, the faithful few would come. And, you know, when you look at what's happening now, and not just, you know, our church, but all churches, you know, churches are nowhere near where they were. And the thing is, I think it's really showing us who's legit, who's serious, and who isn't. And, you know, I'm going to say it again, playtime is over with. You know, with all that's going on in the world, we better stop playing church. We better stop playing church like we love the Lord and all, because when we do, you know, we hurt our own blessing. I mean, the Lord said in his word, you know, he came that we might have life and have it more abundant. Well, I want an abundant life, but I don't want to have to keep going through a bunch of stuff because of what somebody else does or does not want to do for the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And that assignment is different for everybody. That appointment is different for everybody. If you're just a faithful, you faithfully attend your Bible study, your Sunday school, and you faithfully encouraging people, that's a part of ministry. You don't have to be, you know, everything in church. Like I tell people, you know, the guy that field goal is important. He might not get on the field but one time, but he's ready to kick a field goal. Or the person, the long snapper that snaps the ball, you know, or the holder, they're important. But the thing is, they have to practice. You know, they have to be a part of the team meeting. They have to be involved and understand their role. They have to understand, they have to be prepared that when it's time for them to perform whatever it is their specialty, they just cannot be prepared. So I tell people, whatever your role is in ministry, whether it's just being an encourager, sometimes you just need somebody to encourage you. You can be someone or a hospitality, someone that does something hospitality to help in the area of hospitality, or whatever gift it is, just be consistent, be faithful in it, and know that it's needed, and be encouraged to provide it where God wants you to provide it. That's the thing that I think the church is missing is people. They don't want to share their gift. They don't want to be faithful in their ministry, but they'll criticize and be all over you if you make a mistake while you're actually doing something, you know. And that's crazy because again I use the sports analogy, you know, the game is four quarters in football, and you throw an interception in the first quarter. Or you missed the extra point in the second quarter, you still got to go the four quarters to win the game. And people have to understand that sometimes there's a fumble, sometimes there's an interception, sometimes there's a missed extra point, or sometimes there's a misplay or a misblock. But you can't just give up. Just can't just go to the sideline and pout. I don't want to be a part of this team because he missed the point. It's like, dude, the game's not over. Come on, sister. The game's not over. Let's learn from this and let's pick up and let's keep going. Let's get together as one body in Christ and help each other get to the finish line or get where we need to be. And it takes work. It takes training off season. I know in the NFL they're going through preseason and they had off season, and you know some people got injured and. You know, the people have to step up if you get injured or help out and step in and you know, be a part of ministry. And that's what I tell people. It's like ministry frustrating. Sometimes you get hurt. Sometimes you have to get up. Sometimes you miss the field goal or the extra point. Sometimes you fumble. But you just can't give up and just quit and just say, I ain't doing it no more. You know, and understand that every team has, you know, you just want to be on the Super Bowl winning team. But the same team don't win the Super Bowl every year. But all the other teams still participate and try to get to the Super Bowl. You know, you use that sports analogy, and people, I know my team hasn't been to the Super Bowl in over 20 years. But I still root for them.
Look for him, right.
I feel rude for him. but you know, it's a thing where you have to understand what you're getting involved with and be willing to participate, be willing to step in, help out, play your role. You know, your role is important. If you let, like you said, Sheila G, someone tell you that your role is not important, you're not going to do it, and you're just going to put on the sideline, you're not going to help. But whatever you do for the Lord is important, whether you're just giving someone a cold glass of water, you know, it's important that you understand that your role in ministry is important. Like I said, whether it's praying for somebody, whether it's being on Bible study or whether it's being in church school or making a phone call or sending a card, you know, that is important. I mean, if you're going to be someone that gives a cold glass of water, be the best cold glass of water person in ministry you can, and teach somebody else how to give a cold glass of water, and know that will be appreciated by whoever you're giving it to, and God recognizes that as well.
Amen. And it goes back to what you said initially, is having that personal relationship with the Lord, studying His Word. Then you know when He's speaking to you and says, this is your role. Your role is to give so-and-so a glass of water because you are doing this work for me, not because of you, not to get accolades from man, but this is what I command you to do. But you can't hear His voice if you don't get to know Him. You can't get that feeling, that conviction, or that where the Spirit leads you to do that without Sunday school, Bible study, prayer service, your own private time with the Lord. You know, I remember Dad at one of New Hope's anniversary, he made the final comments, and he said, in order for our church to grow, there are two things that have to be. He said, I'm going to leave you these two words, because, you know, a lot of times Dad was a man of, what do you say, sit up, stand up, speak up, and sit down, you know, and he was a man of few words, and he said, the two things that we have to have is humility and unity. So he's like, you're humble before the Lord, and you're unified as a body of Christ. That is how you grow God's church.
Amen. That's powerful even today. Unity and humility. And yep. I think that's what Paul happened here in this chapter 2 is that he's humble. He was humble, you know, to have an encounter with the Lord that humbled him, and that
yeah.
wanted him to be in unity with what the Lord wanted, being one with the Lord. And that's going to be the question tonight is, you know, being one or in unity, the strength in unity. And again, I'll use that football analogy, is when an offense or a defense or special teams or all three phases, and you hear these championship teams talking about all three phases are working together, whether it's offense, defense, or special teams, then that unified team is successful. And
yep.
we just want to ask the question tonight, the importance of being unified in the Lord and the body of Christ. So we're going to go to the first call. Last four digits, 1741. 1741, good evening.
Good evening, everyone. Yes, it's very important that we be unified in the Lord. And we had the best example was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, he done his role. He came. God sent his Son. He came. He died for us. And he went back to the Father, but he told us, he said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you an advocate. I'm going to send you another comforter and the Holy Spirit. And every one of them touched God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, agreed in one, touching one,
yeah.
and we're together
yeah.
as one. And we have, when we accept God's plan, when we accept God's will in our life, we have the three working together inside of us for God's glory and for us to do what God wants us to do. And it's so crucial for us today to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us so that we can know the purpose and know the will, what God wants us to do. And we have to look in terms of what we do for the Lord is only what counts, what we do for the Lord. And there's no big eyes and no little U's. We all, Jesus shed his blood. Whosoever will, he shed his blood for everybody. It's the same blood, the same color. It
Amen.
Doesn't matter. And so God has put gifts in the body. He has given his church. He's given us talents. He's given us gifts to help one another and to edify one another. And the only way the church can move and God's work can get done is when we work together. And when we take on, because God didn't give no one person everything. And I think that's what sometimes people think, that they have to be all over the place. You got to do everything.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to do everything. Just do what God has called you to do and do the best that you can do and be contented. As Pastor, you always said, stay in your lane, you know. Be contented. Just do the best that you can do with what God has given you. Because, see, God knows what you can do. And he's not going to let you do something that you cannot do. Because he wants to get the glory. And so in order for him to get the glory and for you to grow and be the best you can be and be 100% for his church and his church body, He's not going to take you out of what he has blessed you to do. He's going to allow you to do it. And so as you work for him and you pray, and God elevate people, he promote people. He don't always let people stay where they are, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But make sure God is doing the elevating and he's doing the promoting, not man and not yourself. And
Amen.
You just ask the Holy Spirit every day, lead me, Lord, lead me, help me, don't let me be tempted, don't let me be so greedy, don't let me think that is all me. And when you put it in perspective and say, God, not my will, but your will be done, help me to do what you want me to do for your glory and for the upbuilding of your kingdom, for your people, that you will get the praise and not me, then we'll be able to do kingdom work, and God's going to get the glory, souls going to come in, and we're not going to be discontented. We're going to be contented, because that's the whole thing. That's the other thing, too. People become discontented because they're not doing what God has called them to do. They want to do what they want to do. But if you do what God has called you to do and pray and ask him to just help you, whatever I do, you Lord, let it be the best. Just let it be the best for you. And if you give God 100%, then it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right.
Amen.
Even if you be criticized, even if you be talked about, even if sometimes you know you've done the best and you've done all you can do, it's okay. It's because you know that you have given God 100%, and that's all it is. That's all he wants from us. That's all he wants. He just wants your best. That's it.
That's right.
That's it.
Amen.
And as long as he get the glory, that's it.
Amen.
Man not going to always accept you. They're not going to always love you. And besides, you can't please everybody. That's why you got to please God. Just do the best that you can do. Because somebody going to always criticize, no matter what it is. It's going to always be something wrong with something. So just do the best that you can do.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for your comment tonight. We're going to go to our next call. Last 4 digits, 3343. Good evening.
Good evening. Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Oh, my God. So much you were saying to me about school. And I just stuck on the school, but God has given me the words and make the move, and been all the ways. I need you, Pastor, to do the things that you're strong to do, because I'm not strong as you are, but I need your word to flow through, because God has sent many ways and words through me and by me. And I remember the time you trying to go to college myself, and I did not finish when I should have finished. And I set my sons do it, and they did all right. But still, the words that you send through your voice can change the things that I'm going through. And I've got to get this straight out. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. I need your help as well. I can't do it, but you can. I'm going to leave it to you. That words I can say. God has sent me a lot of words that he does a lot of things, say things to me, and I don't understand how I'm supposed to do it, but I'm going to leave it in your lap and let you see if you can handle it. Maybe I can get an understanding of where I'm going through, if you understand what I'm saying, Spark.
Amen.
God is mine. Amen. God has helped me in so many ways, I can't seem to get it straightened out, but You'll get it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I feel you. I feel you. Appreciate you. Amen. God bless. Thank you for your comment tonight. We're going to go to our next caller. Last 4 digits, 1712. 1712. Good evening.
Good evening, everybody. Could you repeat the question, please?
Yes. We were asking about understanding of the importance of the assignment, that God give me assignment.
Being unified in the church.
Amen. Yeah, great question. It's very important. I think we've all seen it. I've been in church my whole life, that a lot of churches that aren't able to sustain, that aren't doing the will of the Lord, aren't unified. You know, members have their own agenda, pastors have their own agenda, and then you can see it and the spiritual output in those churches. A lot of them have closed their doors. A lot of times when the pastor dies or leaves, there's division in the church. There's people getting at each other. And it is a bad thing when you actually see it. But to me, it's easy to be unified and understand the assignment when everybody's in agreement and everybody gets along. But to me, the true definition of unification is I'm going to still do it, even though I may think we should do it another way, or maybe my idea wasn't utilized. I'm still going to understand that it's about the overall mission and the betterment of the team, or in this case, the church. You know, I think a lot of times, as Sister Gregory said, we're not a big church, speaking of New Birth, but guess what? We kind of have that, and again, I'll play on y'all football analogy, we kind of have that Bill Belichick, New England Patriot mindset, hey, next man up. We're not going to just sit and it's not going to get done. Hey, if we got to go have somebody put on another hat, like, hey, today, brother, you're going to be ushering, even though I know you normally sit in the back or you normally play an instrument or you normally sing, but guess what? We are usher down, or, hey, we need somebody to do the announcement. I mean, look, even pastor will do the announcements from time to time. But to me, that's true unity. When things are down, are we coming together? When there's disagreement, are people putting aside their differences and saying, hey, even though we can't necessarily see the vision, we're still going to just go ahead and go this way and put forth all of our energy and effort believing that this is the way to go about it. You know, being comfortable, being uncomfortable. You know what I'm saying? I'll use myself. I mean, I started off playing the piano. I done turned into a piano player. I done sang last Sunday. I done read some scriptures. I done prayed. I'm a Sunday school teacher now. You know what I'm saying? And if you'd have asked me 10 years ago, I'm like, yeah, all right, ain't nobody doing all that. I'm like, I'm strictly just a musician. I'm struggling along with that. But guess what? I'm still trying every day. I still get better. I still grow. And then here's the beautiful part about it. Everybody wins. It ain't just about you. When the church does well and people are unified, it benefits everybody. And there is no role that's too small. I heard you use the analogy about, you know, the football team, the special teams, the defense, the offense. You know, when you win a Super Bowl, they all play a role in that and they all get a ring. But guess what? Playing on that analogy again, the executives get a Super Bowl ring. The trainers get a Super Bowl ring. The people in the front office get a Super Bowl ring. So somebody has to make it all come together. So no matter if your role is to be on the field with the pads, if you're calling the plays, look, if you signing the checks or doing whatever, everybody wins from top to bottom. And to me, that is the true importance of unity, keeping the mission at the forefront. It ain't going to always go your way. You're not going to always be 100%, but we show up. And most importantly, when you're unified in the church, you support each other. You know when somebody's not at their best, you support them. You know when somebody's not at their best, you give them a call. You make sure that the concern is like, hey, we can't do it without each other, but, hey, we understand that everybody's going to be on different levels. There's going to be different things going on in people's lives, and that's why I truly support our pastor and our first lady, because they're selfless. They understand, like, hey, yes, we're leading the way, we're leading the charge, but we also understand, too, we're human. We need to check on our members. Mm-hmm. Members need to check on them. That's why it's so important when we have our, you know, our Wednesday night prayer service, we get a lot accomplished. There's some days where we're crying. There's some days where we're laughing. There's some days when there's a lot of uncertainty, but we're growing and we're getting better. And what that does is that galvanizes us as a church, because you're not just sitting there on the church, you know what I'm saying, just reading scriptures, going through the regular motion of a church. But it's like when you can do those things outside of Sunday, guess what happens? When Sunday shows up, we're more galvanized. We now understand a little bit more about our members and what they're dealing with and what they go through. And you're like, wow, like, I know them more than just what I see on Sunday from 10 to 1 o'clock. So establishing that relationship also lets you see, like, hey, certain people are a certain way because of their life experiences, from things that they've gone through. We've discussed personal things, myself included, that we've gone through. And people are like, you know what? Okay, I get it. And then guess what that does for Pastor and First Lady? Now they know how to approach their members. Now they say, okay, well, before I was trying it this way, but now that I have a little bit more insight and information on my members and how they're wired and what they go through spiritually, now they have a way to approach them so that they get it. And now that the members feel that they get it, they feel like they're not alone. They're part of something bigger than themselves. Right. And to me, that's the only way you can be unified. It starts from the top, but everybody's got to understand their role. And most importantly, everybody's got to understand we all play a critical part of the component. And keeping it about God is the most important thing. It's got to be God first all the time. If not, you're never going to be able to sustain that. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for your comment tonight. We're going to go to our next caller. Last one is 7971. 7971, good evening.
Good evening, everyone. It's a good question, and I've worked in the small churches, big churches, in between churches, and I tell people all the time, God's word doesn't change. His word doesn't change. And when you, he gives you an assignment, and when you know the Lord, and you know the power that he has, and he's not a God of confusion, it becomes easier, because first you got to pray and talk to the Father to make sure, God, is that what you want me to do? And when you get that clarification of his assignment, number one, the church should be unified, period. We should be on the same page, but we know it isn't. So you always have to have your plan A, plan B. You cross every T and dot every I. And God wants your best. And Pastor, you know me well enough to know I'm going to pick the best. Then those that don't give God their best, they're going to be sitting somewhere complaining and acting a fool. As the kids say, acting up. I go for the gusto for my Heavenly Father because I know what he wants, and I always try to give him my best. Yeah. It's just that simple. It's not a lot of words. A lot of talk, but not a lot of doers. Those that run their mouth, pick them and see what you get. A big fat zero. I know what I'm talking about.
Amen.
So you have to be honest with God. You got to be honest with yourself.
Amen.
You got to do it the right way. You can't come in the back door and then ease out the come through the front door and then ease out the back door. You got to stick together. Unity means together.
That's right.
On the same page, thinking like God. Being godly in everything that you do in the church. Some fall short, some don't. But you always be there to pick those that don't up.
That's right. That's right.
And if anything left over, they can't point the finger at you because three more pointing back at them. So you don't let one monkey stop the show. You do what you do for the Lord. You do it from your heart. You keep a smile on your face. And when it's all said and done, it gets done the right way.
Amen.
God's way. It's not the one way, and that's God's way. God's way. And God knows. And God gives me an assignment, and I talk to him. And when I get my people together or whatever it might be, I always let them know what God said. As my mama said, you want to get mad at God, because this is not me talking, this is God talking.
It's Amen.
Only you have that, only have that spirit when you stay connected with him constantly, praying without ceasing, knowing him, and how the Holy Spirit operates, and talking to him. Trusting him and not man. You can't put your trust in man. They tell you, be there at 2 o'clock. Here they come after the thing is over. Hey, tell me about it. You just messed up. There was no unity there. You making too many excuses. There's no excuses with God. There's none. And this is the thing you always keep in mind when God gives you an assignment. You get it done. You get it done, and you do it God's way, not your way, because when you start putting your little thoughts in it and the this and the that, you've messed up right there. That's not what he told you to do. That's not the way it's supposed to be done. You want to say, oh, she's perfect. She wants to this. You're right. You are right. If you can't handle it, you can get run over. Get out of my way. We got to do what we got to do. And then when they learn that it's not going to be but that God's way, they'll fall in line. But it's the way you do it, too. You can't be all ugly and nasty. You have to be godly. You have to be godly. And that's the only way it's going to work with God. It's as simple as that. It's God's way. It's not Zy Randolph's way. It's not Pastor's way. Not Pastor Greg's. It's not. It's God's way. And when that unity, you can't have anything no more beautiful than to operate in the Spirit for the Lord.
That's right.
And it develop and materialize right before your eyes. It's a spirit that you can't even describe when you do it his way.
That's
it's a beautiful thing. And I pray all the time that we will adopt everything that you all teach us how to operate, how to live in unity, how to serve in unity. In everything you do, put God first and do it the godly way.
Mm-hmm.
Can't get any better than that. I try to do it God's way all the time. Sometimes you have to suck it up, but keep it moving, because you know what? I've learned. This is the one thing I have learned. When somebody else is out there throwing darts at you, don't worry about it. You know God sees that monkey, and he has the power to stop him. I can't stop him, but I know my Father can.
Yeah.
And he has to give an account to the Father, not to me. Not to me. The talk, the mouth, the people that come and go, they're still coming and going. Why?
Mm-hmm.
They are not unified. They are not in touch with God. The flesh is taking over, not the Holy Spirit. You see it. Don't be stupid. Don't be stupid. Let them flow. Pray for them. And keep doing what you do for the Lord. He will never let you down. Never.
Amen. That's right.
Thank you.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for your comment tonight. Monsieur G, come through it for us tonight. Thank God for unity in the church and carrying out those assignments. Any last words and prayer?
I just want to encourage everyone that has said the importance of unity and humility. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for another opportunity to learn your word, Lord. I pray, Father, that each one of us will take that and hide it in our hearts, Lord, that we will grow in our relationship with you, understanding that your church needs to be unified in order to bring forth your word, Lord, and that in order to that, we have to have humility. In order to have the humility, we have to have a personal relationship with you. In your precious name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, that's going to do it for us tonight. Prayerfully, we'll see you again on next Thursday night. Good night.
Good night.